Exodus chapter 11. We've been going through the plagues that were placed upon Egypt, and we talked about chapter 9 and 10 last time we met. I am not going to spend a lot of detailed time in chapter 10 looking at those last three of the last four plagues, but I want to spend tonight in chapter 11, which only has 10 verses, and then we will look at the Passover the next time we meet when I'm here, which will be the 20th, and I anticipate that on that night we'll also have communion services. We haven't had them in several months, and it's time, certainly time to do that again. It's an appropriate passage for a communion service. But in Exodus chapter 11, just to show you what's happening tonight, the subject of the message, the title of the message is, What Does God Do When Man Closes the Door? And all of us that have gone door to door somewhere along the way, somebody has said, I'm not interested, and usually they'll just politely shut the door, as much polite as you can be when you say, I'm not interested. And when that happens, it kind of breaks my heart, because I know something, and that is, likely is not, unless God sends somebody else, which doesn't happen often, that person's going to die and go to hell. When man closes the door, that doesn't mean God is without recourse. It's not God that loses when man closes the door. It's man that loses when man closes the door. Now, there are two applications of this message tonight. Undoubtedly, the primary application is one that we can stand back and we can, I can't use the word enjoy, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but we can stand back and we can be at peace with what is happening. Judgment is not a spectator sport. Judgment is a horrible thing. And you can imagine, here in a couple of chapters, we'll hear it described, but you can imagine how the Egyptians felt when they awoke that morning and in every household, the firstborn child was deceased. And I can't even imagine losing my firstborn child. And God describes what's going to happen. We'll hear that as we go along. But what brought all this about was God sent his messengers, Moses and Aaron, to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, 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 no. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God began to harden Pharaoh's heart. And was any of this a surprise to God? No. Does that mean that God did not allow Pharaoh to obey? No, Pharaoh had an opportunity early on. He's lost his opportunity. And so Moses and Aaron are in his presence for the last time. And you can see in chapter 10, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, verse 27, I'm sorry. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. Chapter 10 of Exodus and verse 28, Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. I've never had anybody say that to me going door to door. Come back and I'll kill you. Pharaoh says to Moses, I'm done with you. I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to talk anymore. If you come back, I'll make sure that you're executed. And he's closed the door. But right before they depart, we have the things that we see in Exodus chapter 11. And isn't it interesting how God warns man before God judges man? He didn't have to. Folks, we should have known. We should not need to be warned and warned and warned and warned. But God is merciful. And the application for lost folks is there is a time when you've told God no for the last time, whenever that might be. But tonight, I'm speaking to a saved crowd, I presume completely saved crowd, perhaps. And I just want you to know something. When you're saved, it's still possible to close doors on God. And it's still possible to see some consequences of that. You might not see that application nearly so clearly as for lost folks, but you'll see some things there as well. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read Exodus chapter 11, and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, just to set this up again, Moses and Aaron are in Pharaoh's presence, and I think God right there gives them what we see in verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, once again, as we bow in your presence, we contemplate the greatness, the splendor of our salvation, that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are like Israel. We are separate, different from the world, which is portrayed here by Egypt. We're set apart, and the punishment that they face is a punishment that was not ours to be had, but the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us on the cross. And his blood covered our sins, and we do not face the punishment that they face. Lord, we can't imagine that day in Egypt, how each family lost loved ones and how the suffering was so great. But Lord, we know that the Bible tells us there's even a greater suffering awaiting those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a fiery place called hell, where they will spend their eternity. And Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to believe that about our loved ones and our friends and neighbors and co-workers, and to tell them before it's too late, so they too can escape that judgment. Lord, tonight, help us to see how you reacted towards Pharaoh when he shut the door. And Lord, help us not to be ever to be guilty of doing such a thing. I pray that you'd bless this time, and that your Holy Spirit would use the Word of God to speak to your people. Please fill me with that Spirit and guide and direct me, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to see in chapter 12, in a couple of weeks, the Passover described and how the lamb was to be slain, the blood was to be placed on the side post and the post over the door, so that when the death angel came, he would see that blood, he would pass over that house. It's a picture of your salvation and mine, how the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. And when we sing that song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sins. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And way back here in Exodus, even before that, we've already seen animal sacrifices. But here in Exodus, we see the sacrifice of the lamb whose blood was placed on the doorpost to protect the people from judgment. And I remember when John the Baptist, when he looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, he cried out to the people and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for our sins. Amen? We are not those who have closed the door in that regard. There are some that have. And sadly, we know some of those people, and sadly, some of them have already stepped into eternity. So the picture here is interesting. It's what does God do when the door is shut? And the first thing you see has to do with his people, not with Pharaoh's people, although it involves them. But I'm just going to show you four things that are kind of obvious here in the passage that God does, how he deals with this closed door. First of all, I want you to know something. It's in verse 1. God's way is sure. He will have his will. God's will is going to be accomplished. And without being any more specific than that, let me read verse 1 to you again. The Bible says, "The Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence." Israel is going to be set free. They are. God's will was that they would be separated from the Egyptians and that they would go and they would take the promised land. And folks, they're going to be set free. We take it for granted as Christians, but there is no man or no empire or no power on this earth, not the power of hell itself even, that can keep God from accomplishing his will. Interestingly and sadly, one of the things that can keep God from accomplishing his will is when you and I choose to disobey. Because God will allow us to disobey. He will deal with that disobedience as children. But when we don't have the faith to do what God says, and when we disobey, that can frustrate his plan. I was in a church service, well, it was more than that, but in San Francisco 25 years ago, and a church in San Francisco had been, for lack of a better word, stormed by a large group of homosexuals because they didn't want the speaker who was there that night to speak because the man stood against homosexuality. And so they stormed this church, Hamilton Square Baptist Church in San Francisco, in downtown San Francisco, and they did some damage to the property and they terrorized the people. And the police force came. They were instructed by the city council, which was also predominantly homosexual, not to interfere too much. They were not allowed to do certain things. And so as a result, there was a city council meeting, and I've told you about this before, I know. But one thing stood out to me, and that was in that city council meeting, there were some young men, and they were transvestites. They were dressed just like women. They looked just like women. They were wearing makeup. They were wearing jewelry. They were wearing dresses. And I thought to myself when I saw the first one, I was kind of shocked, of course, and the thought came to my mind, I wonder what would have happened. I wonder if perhaps there was an opportunity for someone to take that young man the gospel and they didn't take it to him. I wonder, for example, if there was an opportunity for someone to pick him up and bring him to church when he was a little boy. Or maybe an opportunity for someone to work a bus route and go into his neighborhood and to reach that little boy when he was young and get him saved so he wouldn't face the horrors of sin. Because, folks, sin does not satisfy. Sin does not improve someone or give them a better life. Sin destroys. The devil is all about destroying God's creation. And he does not, when he drags folks into these wicked sins, he does not do that to help them. He does that to mock God and to destroy what God has done. And I thought, I wonder if somebody had an opportunity to reach him and didn't take it. That's the kind of thing that can frustrate God's will. When someone rejects the Lord, ultimately it is their decision, but God's will is going to be accomplished. He will be known, and we know the verses, that he will be known. The Bible says in three different places, Isaiah 45, Romans 14, and Philippians 2, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And folks, it is well within God's power to gain the compliance of uncooperative people. I'll tell you a story that a missionary told me one time, and it's his true story. There was a man who was a missionary. He was a charter member of the church up in Salt Lake City, and he had been a missionary in South America and in Africa, and I forgot which place it was, but they had a missionary compound on a river. It was just a place where they lived, and some people that were part of the ministry were there as well, and it was on the bank of a river. and there was a rebellion taking place. And one day, the people, some of the children came running up to him and said to him, and I can't do the accent or the language, but they said to him, "Pastor, there is a rebel gunboat coming down the river, and they're shooting up all the villages. And you need to flee because they're going to destroy all this area right here." And the missionary, and I don't know why he made the decision, but he made the right one. He said, "No, we're going to stay here." And he stayed there. And they could hear the gunboat coming, and the gunboat is shooting along the sides of the river with their guns, and they're destroying things. And he said, as they came into view, and they saw the missionary and the people standing around, and they stopped. And the missionary's looking at the people, and the missionary's looking at the gunboat, and the people in the gunboat are looking at the missionary. And the gunboat quietly passed the missionary compound, didn't fire a shot. And then when they got out of sight, they began to shoot again. You say, how can that happen? God. I could tell you so many stories tonight, people that have told me, and you know some stories as well. Folks, God can take care of his own. God can accomplish his will. We doubt that so often. We look at the situation and we think the situation is bigger than God. No, God's bigger than the situation. Steve Harris can tell you stories till the sun comes up about those kind of things happening in his life when he was in Africa, protection from wild animals and protection from dangers of all sorts. God has a way of doing what needs to be done to accomplish his will, and he's going to have his way with Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "No, I'm the leader of the greatest power in the world, and what I say goes." No, you're not the leader of the greatest power. God's greater, and God's will can be done. Aren't you glad you're his people? Aren't you glad that he loves you? Aren't you glad that you serve him? Aren't you glad that you can trust him? Amen? We forget that. We get all worried and frustrated and flustered and wonder what's going to happen next. No, our God is great enough. Even when man closes the door, God can accomplish his will. Even when man says no, God can turn that into a yes. And I would even say this, that if you have a lost loved one that you've been praying for, don't give up, because God can open their hearts as well. First thing is, God's way is sure. He will have his way. He will let the Israelites go. Pharaoh will. No doubt about that. Now, the second thing is also about God's people. Again, thinking about Pharaoh closing the door. And the second thing is this. His watch care will be seen. In other words, God will provide for his own. Now, look in verse 2 and in verse 3. As soon as the Lord tells Moses that they're going to be let go, the very next thing the Lord does is meet their need. Provide for them. And he does so in a very interesting way. It says in verse 2, God, he's talking to Moses, and he tells Moses to speak in the ears of the people and let every man borrow, I'll tell you about that word in just a minute, borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. I almost want to start there in verse 3 because that's really what the key is. And that is, folks, God can give you favor in other people's eyes. God, for example, can put somebody in a place that is important in order to meet your need, and then give you favor in those people's eyes. We've seen it happen. When we faithfully serve the Lord, and he'll send somebody along to meet a need, whatever it might be. I won't even go into detail right now. I'm just thinking of some things I could mention, but I won't for the sake of time. Look what happens here. He says to them in verse 2, you need to go borrow jewels from your neighbors. Now, the word borrow may trouble you. Here's the thought that I had, and that is this an honest thing? They're about to be sent away. So what does it mean that they're borrowing? And I look up that word borrow, and it's a good word. It means to take and return an equivalent in kind. For example, it's as an exchange. In other words, if you borrow something, maybe you return something else that's just as good. And I don't know exactly why God used the word borrow, but I know this. The Egyptians favored the Israelites, and the Egyptians were, in a sense, giving to the Israelites in the hope that perhaps the Israelites would show favor on them. And what were the Israelites going to need? Well, you can't eat jewels, but you can buy food with them. And they're about to go out into the wilderness, and they're about to be wandering around there for a while, and they're going to need some things. In fact, later on, we won't study this in Exodus this time around, but later on, they're going to be building a tabernacle for the Lord, and they're going to need some things. And they're not things that are easy to come by, but God knew where to find them. Isn't it funny how you and I doubt God's, I wouldn't say we doubt his ability to provide, we doubt his decision to provide. We say to ourselves, what if God decided not to provide for me? I'd just ask you the question, if you have children, how many of you have decided not to provide for your children? Not me. I'm going to take care of my children, amen? I love them. Did Jesus not say, I will never leave you or forsake you? You know, the older I get, the more I think that may be one of my favorite promises in the Bible. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, I have, on many occasions, left my children in a position where they had to trust me. You know, your son comes to you and he says, hey, Dad, I got to have some money for Little League. I'll take care of it. Well, Dad, give me the money. No, I'll take care of it. Well, Dad, I got to have it next week. I'll take care of it. You know, and I will, amen? And by the way, even though we are sometimes slack concerning our promises, God is not. And does God promise to meet our needs? Sometimes we mistake needs for wants, by the way, but God promises to meet our needs. Even before, this is just simple Bible here, even before Israel knew they had a problem, God already had the solution for it. You're going to need some things. You're going to need these jewels. You're going to need this wealth. And I'm going to provide it for you from a very unusual place, from the Egyptians, who I am about to judge. So, number one, God's way is sure. Number two, God's watch care will be seen. And folks, when the world tries to shut the door on us, I just want you to know something. That doesn't mean God can't overcome that and provide for us. And we've even heard stories of churches. Okay, one story. In Cuba, you remember back in the 60s, when Castro came to power, there was a man in power named Bautista, and he was probably just as crooked as Castro was, but at least he wasn't a communist. But Castro came to power, and there were a number of churches in Cuba. And when Castro came to power, one of the very first things he did was he decreed that churches were illegal. And I've heard this firsthand from the mouth of Cubans. The Cuban people that were in these churches had no idea what to do. This man, he's taken power. Of course, it's a violent overthrow. It's a very dangerous thing. They're killing people who disagree with him. And so what did the churches do? They gathered together and they prayed. Castro has closed the door on Christianity. No churches. They gathered together and they prayed. And there was a deadline of sorts, and you can read about this if you want on the internet, but there was a deadline of sorts to where the churches could not meet after a certain day. And the churches said, you know what? We're just going to keep on meeting. And at the last minute, they decided to rescind the order against churches. And the churches continued to be able to meet. And the interesting thing is, when Castro took power, and it may have been before the 60s, but it was in that era, when he took power and closed off any interaction between Cuba and other nations as far as Christianity was concerned, the churches in Cuba did not get weaker. They got stronger. They did not become smaller. They became bigger. And finally, many years later, when people were able to start getting back in to see what was going on, they were astounded to find that these churches, who were not getting any exterior support from other nations or from any other place, and who had been even outlawed at one point in time, these churches were doing just fine because of God. Amen? God can do that kind of thing. He can provide for his own even when the door is closed. All right, I'm running out of time. This is probably the most fun part right here, beginning in verse 4. We talked about his way being sure and his watch care being seen. Now his warning is spoken. And the thought here is God announces ahead of time what he's going to do. And I won't read the verses again, but in verses 4 through 8, you can see a number of things. First of all, there's going to be a judgment. He says, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt. And verse 5, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. But as he says later on in verse 7, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. And that's an interesting and kind of a poignant way to say that. The dog licking the dead body is the picture he's portraying here. And he says, no, that's not going to happen to the Israelites. You and I take comfort in this. Let's not let this be an excuse to be lazy, however. We take comfort in the fact that, praise God, our sins are forgiven. Praise God, when we die, we know we have eternal life. We have a promise from God. 1 John 5:13, we know we have eternal life. And we know when we step into eternity that we're not going to face the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Oh, by the way, when the tribulation comes, we don't face that wrath either. We're going to be raptured out. And so we don't face the wrath of God. And that's a reason, that's a cause for celebration. That's a cause to relax. But that doesn't mean there aren't others who will face that wrath. And certainly, while we relish the idea that we have been saved from the judgment of God, we shouldn't use that as an excuse to go about our business and forget about those who are lost. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said, so send I you. Amen? Amen? So we need to go. Okay, Pastor, why on earth would we have a vacation Bible school and look at all the work we're going to do, and you're going to have all these children in here, and it's going to be loud, and a couple of them are going to be completely unruly, and we're going to have to deal with all sorts of messes. Well, you know what? If we had a vacation Bible school, and if we had five of the most difficult days, and we won't, but if we did, and if one child got saved, that's enough. Let's do it again. Amen? And maybe five, maybe 10, maybe 20, I don't know. But children will get saved. And the neighborhood will learn that much better that there's a church out there that preaches the Bible and talks about Jesus and cares about their children. And maybe some of those folks will get saved. And if one person got saved, it's all worth it. But I think more than that will get saved. If you and I work together and pray, I think God will save many. The warning was made clear, an impartial judgment, a severe judgment in verse 6. In fact, he says, there's never been one like it, and there won't be one like it anymore. This is as bad as it's going to get. In verse 7, it's an inescapable judgment. God will protect his own. And then in verse 8, it's a judgment with an effect. There will be a result from this. They will send the Israelites out. And there's going to be a change of heart towards them. But even then, and when we get there, we'll see it, that God's going to even get more glory when he destroys the Egyptian armies. Finally, one last thing in verses 9 and 10. His wonders will be spread abroad. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. In other words, Pharaoh had the opportunity to obey. He chose not to. Now God's in control. Now God's going to have his will. It would horrify me to think that I could say no to God to a point to where God said, fine, I'm going to have to deal with you, either as a lost person or a saved person, by the way. Certainly as a lost person. No, there's going to be a wonder. It's going to be something that the whole world's going to talk about. And then in verse 10, there's that word again. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. God does these wonders so that his glory can be seen. And all the things that happened to Egypt, now God's calling the shots. Pharaoh says, I've closed the door, I'm in control. No, God's calling the shots. Look around. Look at the world today. A lot of people have forgotten about God and they think that they're in control. God's in control. They think that they're going to have their way. No, God's going to have his way. One of these days, one way or the other, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when they do, it'll be hopefully on right terms. And what I mean by that is it'll be the day when they come and they ask Jesus to save them from their sins. But there is a judgment coming for those who will not. Lost men close the door on God. They love their sin more than they should. God will not force them to be saved, but he will reveal himself in his judgment. And it could be that in his mercy, he would allow them to escape that judgment by receiving Christ as Savior. Saved men sometimes close the door on God. They love their sin more than they love God. Sometimes saved men receive judgment, purging, the wages of sin, chastening. But again, it's so God can accomplish His will. Nations have closed the door on God. They will be judged accordingly. You and I should make sure we have an open door, a willingness to be instructed and led by God, acceptance of the things He brings into or allows into our life, our obedience, our cooperation, our service. Folks who have stopped being faithful to God have closed the door. Folks whose lives are not available for God's use have closed the door. Folks who have chosen to serve themselves and not to serve God, they've closed the door. Folks who have rejected the gospel have definitely closed the door. In our pride, our arrogance, our ignorance, our carnality perhaps, we don't realize how much we need to keep that door open no matter the cost. When I was a little boy, I used to live in a little house in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And we only had two bedrooms. It was a two-bedroom house, had one bath, a little tiny house. I don't think any 800 square feet, something like that. And my bedroom was at the end of the hall. And I had to be in bed every night at 8:30 on school nights, which was Sunday through Thursday, and about 9, I think, on the other nights. And so anyway, at 8:30, my parents would send me to bed, and they'd sit in the living room for a while longer. And I'd be laying in my bed, and I can always remember, I did not want that door closed. I wanted to be able to know. I don't know why. I mean, if the door was closed, they were still there. But I wanted to have that line of communication, that visible sign. Sometimes they would leave the hall light on, and that was kind of a problem because it would shine right into my bedroom. But still, I wanted that door open. I wanted to have clear access to them and them to have clear access to me, just in case something came in the window, right? Which is never going to happen. But anyway, make sure you keep the door open to God. Amen. Why on earth would anybody want that door shut? Oh, I want to have my way. No, you don't. No, you don't. Pharaoh thought he wanted to have his way, and he found out the horribly sad way. No, he didn't. Let's keep the door open for God. Amen.